There's no doubt that we'll go past the hour that is allotted to us, so I'm just saying. I'm not going to truncate God's word for really any reason, so. There's an outline for you, too. You know, Thanksgiving is 3 months away still, but doesn't do any harm and does us a lot of good to kind of count our blessings any day of the year. And I know people who keep a running tally of things for which they're thankful. Do you know anybody like this? They've read the book Thousand Gifts by Ann Voskamp. I tried to read that book. Sorry. It's probably more of a girl's book. Sorry. Anyway, okay, I got the gender stuff on my mind. Great book. Awesome book. Change your life. But didn't change mine. I had trouble reading it. Anyhow, but I'm all in favor. So people who've read her book and others keep a running tally. I have a friend who has for years done this, and his total of things for which he's thankful is in the multiple thousands. It's pretty awesome. Now, I don't actually do that, but every night before bed, I try to list in my prayer journal five things from the day that I was thankful for. And I would find it easier to list five things I wished that I'd done differently, or five mistakes I made, you know, but it does me a lot of good, and it honors my God when I say thanks for everything that I can think of in that day. And I'm repetitious, so that's why I don't kind of keep a tally, because I might say thank you, Lord, for my wife on Monday, and then I might do the same on Tuesday and Wednesday. So, you know, I just think counting your blessings an awesome thing. Have you ever been in a gathering, maybe at Thanksgiving, family and friends, or maybe, like most of us, you've been invited to somebody's family gathering, and there's maybe 20 people around a massive table, and somebody says, hey, let's go around and count our blessings. Just share what you're thankful for. You ever notice that some people have a hard time with that? I mean, it's not amusing exactly, but I've been in, I can think of two specific occasions where we went around and the person went, when it was their turn, and finally came up with a new car, which is something we should be thankful for. Well, how about you? Are you thankful? What are you thankful for right now? Why don't you take a minute after all the somber and kind of very sobering news we've been talking about. Take a moment and see if you can list three things for which you're thankful. There's a place on the outline. You could write it down there, or if you just want to write it on the tablet of your mind, that would be fine. And I promise I won't make you say it or share it with anybody, but just take a minute and I will sing to you quietly the Jeopardy theme song. No, I'm not going to do that. But take a moment. What are you thankful for? See if you can come up with three. Some of you seem to be in your happy place already. That's good. Can you come up with one? All right, well, did you come up with a thing or two to give thanks for? Does anybody want to share? You don't have to, certainly. It would be cool in your family if you, maybe on the way home, as you're driving home, or when you meet up with friends, you might say, you know, I just wanted to share. I'm thankful for X, Y, and Z. But does anybody have something there? Yeah, Rod.
I was here early, and I am thankful for all those who prepare for our service every Sunday.
Amen. Rich, you had your hand up. Amen. And yeah, Raffi.
I was just thankful that I woke up this morning.
Yeah. Yeah, when you find yourself above ground, it's a time to rejoice. Yeah. And Dave.
I'm thankful for the support that we've had.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Maybe one more. One more. Yes, ma'am. Dia.
Thankful for that we live in a country that where we still can
We're still here, yeah.
We still are able to worship freely.
Yeah. Have you noticed that, and this is true for me as well as I think anybody I've ever met, our first impulse is to give thanks for things that are near and dear to us. We thank God for family and for health and for friends who have been there for us. And we should, and there's nothing wrong with thanking God for a new car. I mean, thank God for resources that we have. And if you you have a little extra money to go and do a vacation, thank God for that. And so I'm not here to say that you shouldn't thank God for that. You should. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down as a gift from the Father of lights. So everything that you've mentioned and that we could continue to say is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. But I have to add a word that you also know, and that is that almost everything that we mentioned today is temporal. It's bound by time. Salvation isn't. But everything else kind of is. And if you're grateful for your health, you should be. But we all know that that could shift a bit. And you love having kids growing up in your house, and yet they might grow up and move away. They might even move to Boise. And so loved ones who make your life what it is can pass away. And all the things that we cherish in this life, time-bound, will change. And that's why the scripture consistently points us to eternal things. And I just wanted to read to you some passages that represent that. Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, and the assumption is you're a Christian, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Or Romans 8:18 says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In 2 Corinthians, this light momentary affliction, and it doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel momentary when you're in it. Let's face that. But this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so for this week and next week's lesson, I want to focus on counting our eternal blessings. I don't for a minute wish that you would drop anything off your list if you're keeping a running total, good for you. But be sure that you add the things that will never change. There's no passage in all the Bible that so captures this eternal dimension of blessing than Ephesians 1:3-14. I preached it a couple of years ago. It took two messages to do it, like I will this time. And I thought at the time, like I did with Romans 5:21-26, it would do us good if every year we took a look at this as a church. I don't know if I'm going to do it every year, but I felt like this would be, in a way, kind of continuing that short series about the heart of the Bible. And so this glorious passage is where we'll be for a little while. And I want to, maybe I shouldn't read it over again. Yeah, I think I will. Let's read it again. Pastor Brent read it earlier, but I want to just have it in front of you on your tablet, phone, electronic device, or the godly people with the Bibles, you know. So, all right, so verse 3. You know I'm kidding. I love you, even if you have a tablet. I pray for you. Wish God's best on you. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So I wonder, and you should wonder, okay, so verse 3 says, we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, right? You see that. So the logical question is, well, what are they? And I want to get to that. In fact, I've sort of condensed and tried to put things together in a way that would lead me to give you 5 blessings you ought to count when you're counting your spiritual blessings. I have time only for one today. But before I get to that, I want to just talk to you about this passage itself. It is, in its own way, beautiful, and it's worth knowing some things about just what Paul wrote in this massive paragraph. Let me try to explain what I'm saying. This week, Dion and I had 7 birthdays, well, in the last 2 weeks, to be technically correct. Our grandson David was born on the 14th of August, and he turned 3. And then we have birthdays on the 21st, 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th. And if only David could have waited to be born 1 week, we could have lined them all up. Right now, the 22nd is open, but Pastor Brent has that slot until a new grandchild appears, which I don't know if that will happen or not. Anyway, and so we've been thinking a lot about packages and presents, and for our Idaho clan, we had to send them off. And so Justin turned 8 on the 23rd. And so one of the ways that we did his present is I bought a little wooden puzzle box. And in order to get into it, you got to slide this thing up and move it over. And it's not easy to open. And we thought, hey, part of the fun is seeing the mystery of this box. So I wasn't able to talk to him on his birthday, but I called him the next day. And I said, Justin, so were you able to get into the box? And he said, yeah, I really liked it. But I really liked what was inside of it. It's a Swiss Army knife. And please don't tell me, an 8-year-old with a knife? That's not... Yeah, it is. And if I could have... Okay. Anyway, he really liked his knife. What can I say? So what I want to do is look at the box, the wrapping, the glory and beauty and mystery of verses 3 to 14. I want to tell you a few things about it. For one thing, it is one humongously long sentence. In our English Bibles, at least in the ESV, it's close to 250 words. And in Greek, it's about 200 words. But it's one long sentence. Now, we break it up in English. We put a period here and a period there so that it'll just seem manageable to us. But I kind of imagine the Apostle Paul receiving this revelation from God about things no one would ever know about had not God spoken it. And Paul, I think, I don't know how it exactly works, but the Lord is inspiring Paul and revealing these things, and Paul's writing them down. And I think he's just worshiping, and he's just overwhelmed, and it's glorious, and he never puts a period, and he just keeps going. I just think that's super interesting. Another thing that I might point out to you, this super long sentence is a doxology. It is a matter for praise. Paul begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then throughout, the spirit of this text is worship and glory and praise. And three times he uses this phrase to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 4, he says it at the end. We should, verse 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody spot to the praise of his glory? 6, to the praise of his glory. Sorry, I had the wrong verse. And then down in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Again in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. You know, we used to sing a song. I think we have a song we haven't sung recently. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. You are the God who saves, I think it's the lyric. I don't know the name of it. But it's right out of this text. Now, you know, one of the things I really feel bad about Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is that this text has sometimes been a point of controversy, I guess. And to be frank, the reason, I think, is that it mentions that we are chosen by God and uses the word predestined a couple times in verse 5 and verse 11. And I think that, and I was totally in this camp for about 20 years. My posture was, oh, Paul's going to talk about predestination. Let's have a debate. And Paul wrote it and said, I'm going to talk about predestination. Let's have a worship service. So I would simply say to you, if we could set aside polemics and rejoice in the plain teaching of Scripture, none of us have the answers, all of them, but we see here a glorious, wonderful thing that God says. Another interesting, this is again just the kind of the trappings of this passage, the mystery of the box you got to get into. All of these blessings are predicated on our union with Christ. That phrase, in him, is stated, depends upon how you count, but at least 10 times he says, as he does in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. And he says it again in verse 4, he chose us in him. And on he uses the term in him or in Christ. And what that means is it's because of our union with Jesus. Jesus made us his own. And because we belong to him, we have the blessings that he bought for us on the cross. And may I be kind and say, too, that if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, then these are not blessings that you currently enjoy. But you could. We want you to come to know Christ. You have right now what we call common grace. All people have common grace, which is God's unmerited favor to give us rain for our crops and to give us marriage and the blessing of family and good food and all the things that we enjoy. Everybody has that, whether they're Christians or not Christians. Special grace, the blessings that he's describing in this text are for those who are united to Jesus Christ. Now, a fourth noteworthy thing, I'm not even in the box, I'm just talking about the mystery of it, is that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned, Father, Son, and Spirit. Verses 3 and following start off with the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who plans and predestines, and he's the architect of all these blessings. And then Jesus begins to be featured prominently in this long sentence. And verse 7 speaks of the redemption we have through his blood. So Jesus is the one who purchased these gifts, these blessings that we will count now. And then finally, toward the end of the passage, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. He's the one who applies these blessings to our lives. And we're told that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. I think that's really super interesting, and it reminds you something about God that we shouldn't forget, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are deeply involved, all three persons in our salvation. The last and maybe the most obvious thing is that all these blessings are in the realm of the heavenlies. He says that at the very beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Literally, it says in the heavenlies. The word heavenlies is not exactly a synonym for heaven. We're told, for example, in verse 20 of this text, that when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand, it was in the heavenly realm. So it's a realm where God dwells, obviously. But then if you travel over to chapter 3, I think it's down to about verse 11, we're told that in the heavenlies are rulers and authorities. So it's also the realm of angelic beings. By the time you hit chapter 6 in Ephesians, he says, we don't wrestle, this is verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, in the heavenly. So it is also a realm of spiritual conflict. For our purposes, I just want to reemphasize that these blessings, these eternal things for which we should always give thanks and one day always will be giving thanks, are in this realm beyond time. And I thought I'd show you a little diagram that helps me think about it. So here's eternity. And God, in his triune majesty, had everything he needed. Among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love and unity and harmony and fellowship and support. God was never in the position of saying, you know, I'm so bored, why don't we do something different? Or God was never in the position of saying, I need someone to worship me and love me. God never said that. God was perfectly content. So why did he create anything? To the praise of his glory, because he chose to. And out of his grace and creative impulses, the triune God created matter and time. And I guess I could represent it as a timeline. Creation began at a certain point. Some of you actually know the date. It's written in your Bible. Never mind, I've already gone there, but I'm going to try to retreat. And there's an ending to all of this. One day, this all comes to a head with a final battle and then the eternal state. So if you think about your life, it's like a dot, right? Do you see the red dot there? That's actually proportionally way too big, but you know, you couldn't see it if I made it any smaller. So whether you live to be 105 or whether or not you have, like some little ones, 5 minutes of life and then eternity, either way, can you see that the place where we give thanks is mainly confined to the dot? Most of our thanksgiving points to that dot. And what God says in this text is, wow, in eternity, the eternal blessings that come to us, you can hit the next button there, Susan. Yeah, the realm of God's blessing, the heavenlies, every spiritual blessing without end. So what's real is invisible to us now. What's great and glorious, and you know, C.S. Lewis says, You know, we are like little children playing, making mud pies in a puddle when we've been offered a holiday at the sea. And I think we have no eye has seen nor ear heard nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's in this realm of God's blessing. So that's the outside of the package. That's pretty cool, I think. And I can't tell you how many times when I've been discouraged or a little bit bummed out that I've come to this text just to be encouraged. You can't get this anywhere else. And you don't know this unless God reveals it. I mean, if you walk around in your life, there's things to be thankful for all around you, and you should give thanks. But you don't know anything about this unless God tells you about it. So you got to go to his word to rejoice and to see it. So I want to share with you the first of these blessings. What are our spiritual blessings? It's 12:04. I know very well what time it is. But I want to just get started with, I'll share with you the first of these spiritual blessings. And next time, God willing, the last four that I've lined out for you. Being chosen by God. He mentions this right up front. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he says, even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. So he uses the term chosen, and that in Greek and in English means exactly what it sounds like. The Greek word means to select out from a group. It is a word, eklego, gives us the word the elect or chosen ones. And you can see he chose us, and the reason was that we should be holy and blameless. And it says before him. Before him means that he wants us with him. We are chosen for him to become holy and blameless to the praise of his glory. And then he uses in verse 5 a related word, predestined. And that word means to choose beforehand. It means to foreordain, to guarantee something ahead of time. And the thing that he is guaranteeing is our adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Notice verse 5, if you look carefully at the end of the verse, it says that he is predestined us according to the purpose of his will. In other words, it wasn't by looking inside of us and finding something so beautiful and compelling that he selected us. You know, some people have that idea, and I've told you before, and it always strikes me when I think about these things. A good friend of mine said one time that the way God was predestining people was he was looking around throughout humanity like oysters in the seabed. And he was looking for just those few that had pearls in them. And the pearl idea was faith, people who are going to choose him. And I said, dude, I mean, he wouldn't have found any pearls at all. There weren't any. So I realize again that these are places of controversy where Christians, whom I deeply respect, disagree. One of the great, I had two wonderful teachers in seminary, my Greek prof, Don Burdick, and my theology prof, for whom I worked as a theological assistant, Gordon Lewis. And they were on opposite sides of the issue. And so they're wonderful, godly people on either side of it. But can I just tell you, it seems to me that to try to explain away the text, as some people do, it's some people will say, well, look, I don't want God, my God is not a puppet master, ignoring the will of people. He says for us to believe and repent, and therefore your idea, hey, not my idea, it's right here, about God choosing and predestining, that just can't be God. I held that position for 20 years and taught it to everyone. I was polemic about it. I was the guy who said, Ephesians 1, let's have a debate. When all along Paul was saying, Ephesians 1, let's worship. So it seems to me to import an argument like I used for so long to say, this is what I used to say, well, God chooses, all right, sure he does. But what he does is he looks down the corridor of time and he sees Zach McKay. Zach McKay is even alive yet from eternity past. And he says, Zach, I know that Zach will turn to me. And so I'm going to select him as one of my own and sort of lock him in. So he will be mine. And so he'll never fall away. That was the position I held from when I graduated seminary until, 15, 20 years ago, I guess. What I came to realize is that it was my attempt, I'm not impugning any of your attempts of whatever, it was my attempt to try to help God out. And like, God would never override human will. Yeah, he does. He does it all the time. Read your Bible. But God prizes human freedom so much. Really? Does he? So much? Is that really true? It's not true. I realized that I was reading into the text, and I was trying to, God chooses, but it really wasn't him. And it's, mankind has the final say-so. Was this in praise of the glory of mankind, or was it in praise of the glory of Almighty God? Who is in the spotlight? Is it you, the sinner, who makes the final choice and God just backs away and says, gosh, I hope they'll pick me. Gee, I hope they pick the God of Abraham. I hope they find Jesus. Gee, I hope that'll happen. Or does the text actually say, God chose us? And when did all this take place? Before the foundation of the world? I don't have all the answers. In fact, I don't even have all the questions. But I know that the scripture says that we, none of us, could choose even if we thought we could. Let me show you a couple of verses that our Lord said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Well, what did he mean by that? Did he mean, you didn't choose me, but you kind of did, and then I saw what you would show. I mean, doesn't it just kind of tie in knots the plain meaning of a text? It does to me. Or Jesus said, and this is John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What I've come to believe and rejoice in is that faith and repentance, which are so necessary to becoming a Christian, were gifts that Christ bought on the cross. And none of us know these things. I got saved at a camp up in the mountains. A buddy of mine invited me. I've told you the story many times. I'm sitting there, 15 years old. My dad died the previous fall. I'm lonely, messed up, fearful. I'm wondering if I have cancer. Dad had cancer. You know, when someone you love dies, you think, well, maybe I'm going to get it, any minute now. I was just a confused teenager. And this old guy, probably younger than me now, but this old guy kept preaching three times a day for 7 days. He spoke about Jesus. He talked about how Jesus could forgive my sins and be my friend. And I had never heard anything like that. It was the most glorious message I'd ever heard in my life. And somewhere in the middle of that week, I said, I want that. That's for me. I don't understand, but I want a friend. I want to be forgiven. I want to not be lonely. And I chose to get out of that seat and walk up the aisle. And I chose to put my hand on that old guy. He's a burly old man. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and he prayed for me, and I got saved. If you'd ask me, well, I was going to say 20 minutes after that happened, but you could ask me for 30 years after that happened, who chose, I would have said, well, obviously I did. I finally woke up. I finally understood. It finally got through to me. The Holy Spirit was working, but man, finally I stepped over the line. Well, I think that's true. But behind it all, before I was even an entity in the mind and heart of God, he put his affection upon me. And I can't think of anything more humbling and glorious than to know that I was chosen and predestined for that. Because I'm special? No, that's the mystery of it. I am as worthy of hell as any person who has ever lived. I've broken God's law in exactly the way that qualifies me for hell. So we don't have a list going around, hey, let's look for the good people and just tell them about Jesus. It's mysterious what God does. Why does he do it the way he does? I don't know. Would you be in charge? Would you rather put it in your hands? I mean, I don't want to put it in my hands or yours. We behave the same way toward the gospel. We offer this glorious truth to everyone. It's a mandate. We must, out of our love for Christ and our obedience to him, we tell people about Jesus. But you know what I know? I know that some of them are going to get saved. And why? Because in eternity, he chose and predestined. I'm good with that. I finally made a decision, and this was, I was a pastor having taught all these things for so long, it's quarter after, whoop, do you. I finally made the adjustment to say, I think I'll just let God be God. I don't think I need to clean up for God. If God, you know, turns the heart of somebody or hardens Pharaoh's heart, I'm not going to explain that. If he predestines ugly sinners like me, what I'm going to do is drop to my knees in humility and worship. I'm going to look at this text and go, oh God, I have no idea. But what, when you chose me, I got to choose you. And what I got out of it was Christ. It's Jesus who is our hope and our inheritance and our joy and our life. And he's the one who is the top of our list of spiritual blessings. God made that happen. And I'll never be able to say thanks the way I want to. Well, okay, so that's number one. And if it doesn't thrill your heart, gosh, you got to read it again. It's right there. I like what Thomas Goodwin, who was an old Puritan. The Puritans weren't noted for tact. So I'm far more tactful than most Puritans, I would say, to my detriment. But what he said was, it is absurd to think that anything in us could have the least influence upon our election. Some say that God did foresee that such persons would believe and therefore did choose them. So they would make the business of salvation to depend upon something in us, whereas God does not choose us because of faith, but unto faith. Or Augustine, my wife calls him Augustine. You guys have a preference? How many Augustine people are out there? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, some of you are getting now on the bandwagon for Augustine. Okay, well, whether you're Augustine or Augustine, pretty smart fellow, he said, God chooses us not because we believe, but that we may believe. And you know what? It's all to the praise of his glory. That's the whole point of it all. That's enough for today, and since we've gone, this may be a record. I know Reverend Jay was here, and he preached like till 1:30 or something, but this may be a record for me. And can I just suggest something to you? Next week we'll revisit this passage. Why don't you spend some time by yourself in your quiet time, read this over, take your tablet or whatever device you've got, maybe a notebook, and write down everything you see that's a blessing. It'll bless your heart. And we'll pick it up again next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this text, for your choosing and predestining us. Thank you for people who are on the way to becoming Christians that you are drawing to yourself. Please do that good work. And may they see the glory and wonder of Jesus. May we live in that reality in great gratitude In Christ's name, amen.